two choices in this life, and it's those two choices I'd like to talk about. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 16. Now, I'm really interested in sharing with you tonight from verse 16 on, but I would like to have you back up for just a moment, if you would, and just as a small diversion before we get started, and look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress, or that means to till it and to keep it. Because I would like to have you know how I feel about Scripture, what it says, it means. What it means, it says. If you're idle and unemployed, you're not scriptural. You're lazy. If you're sitting at home waiting for God to knock on the door and hand you the job, it won't happen, and you know it. Nobody has to tell you. Young man stopped me out here the other day and he said, "How do I know that I'm scriptural? I'm out looking for a job and the whole bit. Maybe God's got a job for me and I don't know where it is." I said, "You're doing just exactly what you're supposed to." He said, "Well, I'm wondering about the scriptural side of it." I said, "That's right on." He said, "But how does God provide in these cases?" I said, "You use the first provisions that God has given you. And that's two arms, two legs, and one head. You use the head. You use the arm to write, the head to think, and the feet to walk. When you walk through that place for an interview, you ask the Holy Spirit to go before you and God prepare the place. That's not the place for you. Let the Lord give you those words to be a witness. If they don't receive you, shake off the dirt and go to the next place." By the time you get through the day, you've visited 10 spots, witnessed to 50 people, planted 50 seeds, you're still unemployed, and the next morning you get up and God will make you a millionaire. Spiritually, if not physically. We were told by our Lord that even from the first guy down was put in the Garden of Eden to till it, to work, industriously so. A number of people come into counsel and we'll talk, and they're doing everything that I can think of. And all of a sudden I'll say, "You working?" "Oh no, I haven't worked for 4 months." "Get out. Get out. You're wasting my time. You should be out there finding a job. There's your problem right there." "What do you mean that's my problem?" "I got money in the bank. I'm not sponging off anybody." "Fine, great. Go out and earn some more money. Give it away if you've got enough in the bank. But get yourself employed. Because when you've got time on your hands, there's only one person that you're going to indulge, and that's you. And that's the lousiest subject in the world. And Satan will beat your brains out. Just as sure as you dwell on you. But when you're busy producing with your hands, I haven't been..." Now, let's see. I better modify that a little bit. "For the most part, I have never been happier than when I got a chance to pull down that tent. In more ways than one. More than anything else, I got over there and I didn't have perspiration on my brows, folks. I had sweat. And there was a young man right with me watching me to see how fast I could go, because I'd seen how fast he could go the day before. And he wasn't about to beat me. But at the end of the day, I was tired and I was dirty. And I was so rejoicing inside, I couldn't see straight. It was just like I read a good piece of scripture. I felt good. Walked into the office and yelled hallelujah at the top of my voice. They thought I went Pentecostal, I guess. Back hurt. Steel splinter in my thumb. Legs hurt. Felt old. Went home laughing, singing all the way. I laid in that hot water until it got cold.
But
that's what God meant us to do. That's part of it. That's just as much a part of rejoicing as it is in prayer and reading the Bible and the whole bit. That's the whole man. Let's talk about the two choices. Genesis 2, starting with verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou may eat us freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate, or a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now we're going to start choices in chapter 3. God's laid it down. God's provided. God's given them instructions. God has given them dominion over all of the things in the sea and in the air and on the land, over every creature and over the ground. Man has dominion. Now take a good look at this. God has provided every physical need that they have, over and above their wants. Exceedingly abundantly able to do above all that we ask or think. God has provided for man beyond his ability to use, right here and right here. God is providing for you today over and above your ability to use. It depends upon whether you choose to take what he provides or go out and get it yourself. And that has to do with material blessings, physical needs, spiritual needs, material needs, money, love. Oh my, love. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it. And notice that, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That isn't what God said. But that isn't where trouble started. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree that was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And now they're in trouble. Now they're in trouble. And the trouble hasn't changed a bit. The only thing that has changed, folks, is a few days or a few hours or a few weeks on God's calendar. And so far as you and I are concerned, the geographical location has changed. That's all. Because eventually God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden and said, You can't have this. The ground will be cursed to you. You're going out there and you earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. And the woman shall conceive in pain and bear children. Now, at that particular point, if you stop the whole creation story and you don't go any further than that, that's a pretty lousy God. If you don't go any further than that. But it made a fantastic provision. If you'll just run down to verse 21 with me of chapter 3, and then we'll go back again. For Adam and also for his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Notice that God made the clothing. He made the clothing because after they ate of the tree of good and evil, they saw that they were naked and they hid. God came to him in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to own up where he was and why he was there. And because they were naked and shame and they had done that thing which they were not supposed to, God made a provision. That's the beautiful part about the Lord. God shed blood. That's the only way you can get coats of skin, right? To get a coat of skin, you've got to shed blood. And he shed blood to get the coats of skin that he might cover up the nakedness or the sin of Adam and Eve. Would you like it back again in more simple form? The more simple form is this. Blood was shed to cover up sin. Isn't that fantastic? Genesis 3:21. Here we are rummaging around over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's not a bad place to go. But there isn't any place you're not going to go in God's Word. It's formed so beautifully that you won't find that salvation message somewhere if you read long enough. It's right at the very beginning. Man made a choice and he blew it. God said, here's the punishment that you're going to have, but here's the provision I've made so that you can come back to me. Boy, that's a just God and a loving God. Just because he would punish that thing that you do that's wrong. But loving, he makes sure that you come back into his presence. Let's go back to chapter 3, the very beginning. Let's remember again that God has provided the food, the employment. He has given man authority over in chapter 1, verses 28, 29, and 30. He said he has dominion over everything, fish, fowl, land, creatures, the whole bit. He has filled his life, and he set forth the institution of marriage and presided over it. I'd almost like to do Ephesians, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 22, but I'm going to leave that up to Keith Ritter. He can do that on Tuesday night. Verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? How'd he get that information? He was listening. He knew what was going on. Therefore, we'll conclude that Satan is not stupid. Deceived? Right. Stupid? No. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God really said this? Now, the first thing that's going to enter in to give you a problem is that you're going to listen to what Satan has got to say. You come back to me, you say, how do I know when Satan speak to me? It's real easy. Have you got peace? Have you got joy? Is there kindness in it and goodness? Does it conform with the Word of God? Turn, please, if you will, over to the 119th Psalm. Just keep your finger where you're at, but go over to Psalms 119, please. Psalms 119 and verse 67. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of that tree? A question. The reason he posed the question is because he knew that God had said it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have questioned God's word. And that's just exactly what Satan's after. How can we read that another way and come up with a positive statement? That if you read God's word, then you don't let Satan question it. If God has said it, you do it. If God hasn't said it, and you don't understand it, you wait until the Holy Spirit instructs you through His Word. If He says no, you don't. If He says yes, you do. If you don't hear, you wait. You keep your joy, peace, and patience while you're waiting. Legs crossed, hands clasped behind your head, foot rocking back and forth in that rocking chair of the ease. Because you've entered into the rest of the Lord and you cease from your own labors. That's your choice. Now there is another way to go. Here's the other way to go. Verse 67, Psalms 119, would you please read with me? Before I was afflicted. Okay, do me the
do me the rare privilege. Would you please read it again? Before I was afflicted, isn't that fantastic? All of us are worried about affliction and how on earth did we ever become afflicted. I know who God is, I know who Jesus Christ is, I know what the Bible is, I know who the Holy Spirit is, and I'm in trouble. How come? You go back to this verse and it says, before I became afflicted, I went astray. You want to read that the other way? I went astray and then I become afflicted. Okay, then you tell me what's going to keep me from going astray and then I won't become afflicted, right?
Right.
What's the last part of it? Look at that but. But now I have kept thy word. Now let's read it backwards. If I keep your word, I won't go astray and I can't become afflicted. Yeah. Right. Now we can close the Bibles and go home because that's the whole idea. It's your choice whether you want to read the Bible, find out what God's word is, and wave my hand in the air. But it's true. If you read God's word, trust what he says in that word, he'll tell you whether to go to Hawaii, whether to go out for a job. He'll instruct you about the astuteness and the right way to clean your house. He will show you how to be a good steward of the job and the responsibility you've got in the job. It depends upon you choosing whether you want God with you when you stick the key in the ignition car. Do you want him to go before you? Don said in the service this morning so beautifully, I just rejoiced at it, that a minister's job is not to come in with a neatly typed up sermon and give it to you and then he's done. The minister's job is to feed the flock. Now, whether you choose to accept the food is your business because it's coming out of the Word. If you walk through that back door or through the side doors, or some of you are contrary enough to try to walk through a door back here somewhere so you don't fit what I'm saying, and you go out into a world of defeat, it's your own choice because God said that everywhere your foot treadeth, he will give you and I the ground. He's gone before us. He does everything. But he will not touch the first item in your life, folks, if you make a choice that you want to do it yourself. Every time you've got something where you can't see it clear through the end and know what the end result is, all you have to do is lay it up on the throne of grace and God does it. That's true. Everything. Everything. Folks will come in and they say, we're going to get married and we'd like to be counsel in marriage. And I'll go through some of the various scripture with it. And you'll get all done with that and say, okay, we're both Christians and we know what you're saying. And we know God's going to run our life and he's going to put it together and we're going to stay in the word, we're going to stay in the prayer, but we got a problem. What's your problem? We got a problem with her folks and we don't know what to do with it. And if you laugh, you're going to give yourself away. So just smile. Now here's people who know that their life totally is going to be run by the Lord Jesus Christ, with the rare exception that he can't do anything about in-laws or prospective in-laws because God is a dwarf. To buy a car, God can go before you if you'll let him. Going to trust you, it's going to cost you to trust God. It costs you. When you were sons and daughters in the third and the fourth grade and you made that small picture of the American flag and put down there, I love my country, you probably met him. When you took it home, showed your mother and father and say, look, I salute the flag and said a pledge of allegiance and I love my country and my teacher told me that the country's good and the whole bit. And you really mean it at that particular time in your life. At that third or fourth grade level, you really loved your country at that particular time. You become 19 or 21, somebody said, serve your country, now it's going to cost you. Now it's going to cost you. It's the same thing with the Lord. I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, and you say, uh-oh, there's a problem. What am I going to do with it? I've lost my family, I've lost my car, I've lost my job, I've been thrown out of my house. And then some weirdo like myself comes along and says, praise the Lord, isn't that great? And the guy just stares at you. Great, you're not walking in my shoes, but boy, wait till you see what the Lord's going to do. Job didn't have a thing left. God stripped him. All he had was three lousy buddies. And the most curious thing in the world about that piece of scripture, that when God started to speak to Job out of the whirlwind, those guys weren't around. They never are. When God counsels you, you don't need your friends, but that's your choice. And if you're going to your friends to get counsel, then you're not paying attention to the word here in the 67th verse of the 119th Psalm. But now have I kept thy word. Whatever you tell me to do in your word, I'll do it because you said signs and wonders will follow word. And we as Christians, we write the Bible so quickly it isn't even funny. We say signs and wonders will come before the word. Just as soon as God shows me, because I feel God is speaking to me. And then when the feelings change, then God changed his mind, right? When the situation changed, God changed his mind. Because God's got to change his mind every time the situation, the feelings change, because that's what you're predicating your move on. Well, folks, that's not where it's at. That's why your joy and peace slips every time you turn around. Keep his word. Then you don't go astray and you can't become afflicted because he said so. Verse 3, chapter 3, back in Genesis. But of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not touch it, neither shall ye, I beg your pardon, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now he's already got a conversation going with her. She has decided that she's going to entertain what somebody else has to say about God and what God has said. And Satan comes along. Now that he's instituted the doubt, now he can make a flat statement. He can tell you a flat lie because he got you to doubt first. Now he'll tell you the lie. Satan will let you have 9 truths and stick one lie right in the middle of it. And if you've got the Holy Spirit going for you, that one lie will stick up like a sore thumb among those 9 truths. If you don't, you'll stumble around there with a braille system and try to find out which one is which. Then he gets down to that next verse, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, that's a lie. He told a lie, and he predicated it on doubt, and before the doubt, she listened. Remember the scripture in 119:67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word? If she'd have kept God's word, she'd say, I don't know who you are, Buster, but you better beat it because he said it. And that's it, and you're going to get yours if you don't stop messing around. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, notice that, for God knows, who's this guy, Satan, who automatically has an insight on all that God knows? Notice the lie, how brazen. In verse 4, you won't die. Now he's telling you what God knows. And you're saying, yeah, maybe that's true. But you went astray way back here, and now the hole's getting deeper. If you're 5'6", the hole's 7 feet tall or deep. If you're 6 feet tall, the hole's 8 feet deep. And it's getting deeper and you won't get out pretty soon because you're listening to the wrong person. Somebody walks up to you with a lousy piece of doctrine, shoves the Bible out there and says, show me. And after they show you, say, now split while I go in and pray about the scripture you show me, and if it's really true, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to my heart. And you're made. But invariably, the person that wants to sell you some doctrine that has got scripture wants to stand there and hammer that scripture in your forehead until it looks like somebody's pounded in there with a chisel. You don't need that. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. But if you choose to listen to what other people say, then you deserve what you get. Because there's far too many people around who want to play Solomon and God with your life. Did you ever stop to think about it? They can't solve their own problems, but they'll sure help you with yours. For God knoweth, doth know, that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't that fantastic? God is going to be ill-tempered and envious and small. Who said so? Satan. And then the last thing. The woman looks around. The tree does look really good. And the man is double-dyed stupid. He not only believes Satan, he believed her. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And it's the way it is every time. You get in trouble, you're going to drag somebody down with you, whether you like it or not. You will always touch somebody else. You think you're an island unto yourself until you do something wrong. In the hippie movement, when it first started, all they wanted to do was be left alone, and you knew that was impossible. Proof of that, Haight Ashbury finally had the Greyhound tours going through there to see what they looked like. They got so alone that they became a major tourist attraction. You are unique and individual before the Lord, as I shared with you Thursday night. You are unique before the Lord. He is interested specifically in you. And you have the choice. You have the free will. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have the salvation of Jesus Christ behind you as guarantee that He has the very best for you. But you have to choose to accept it. Young lady came up to me while we were still in the tent about a year ago this past summer. And I hadn't seen her for a long, long time. I was amazed to see her. I said, "Where have you been?" She said, "Romaine, I went out there in that world. I left Jesus Christ behind. I tried everything that there was. I didn't leave anything out. And believe me, there's nothing out there, and I'm back." That is the most awesome, breathtaking choice I can think of. To suddenly, coldly walk away from God as though He's not there and go do something else. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said the day and the hour that He's going to come again, you don't know. And you better pay attention. And that's pay attention on a daily basis. And one of the things that we forget that there is in love is justice. There is no complete love without justice. He is a just God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for those deeds done in the body, be they good or evil." He's talking to Christians. When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's a Christian will do that. Everybody else will appear before the great white throne of judgment. And heaven will not help them then. Nothing will help them. You can be blessed on a daily basis, on an hourly basis in this life, and there is nothing that can touch you.
Nothing, as the Bible says, as a Christian will come nigh you unless you decide to stick your hand in the cookie jar that it doesn't belong in. You have to choose. Because when it looks tempting to your eye, when you think that it will taste good, and when you think that it will add to you, as Eve did here, knowledge, you're in trouble. Now, you can come in here tonight, you beautiful people can hear this, and straight away go through those doors and forget what is said and go right back to where you were, and you can go second class again, or you can go first class. Keep your finger in Genesis 3, if you will. Go with me over to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verses 30, 31, and 32. Would you please read out loud with me again? Only I won't ask you to do this twice, just once. Starting at verse 30 of Ezekiel 33. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they come unto thee as a people come, and they sit before thee as my people. I'd rather have you read it in three sections and have me follow you. I really would. It just does my heart good. It really does. That's why I quit reading with you rather than lead you. Because I want you to read it, not as though you're being led by me, but so that the words will be imprinted because you read them yourself. That's the whole idea. It says in there, also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee, that's about thee, by the walls and the doorways of the house, and they speak to one another and say, let's go to church tonight, okay? Right on, let's go to church. Let's go see what God's got to say, all right? That's the part where it says, come, I pray thee, and hear what the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Let's go see what God's got to say tonight. That applies to you tonight. And they come to thee as a people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. But they will do them not. You hear what God says, you know what He wants to do, and you won't do it. Then you turn around and say, I don't understand how come God is moving in my life in such a lousy way. And they come unto thee as a people come, notice that. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they won't do them. And here's the reason that they won't do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love. Just your mouth. Nothing more. If you love in just word and tongue, you're against Scripture because it says in Scripture we're supposed to love and act in deed. People are supposed to see the love that we got, not hear it. But their heart goes after their own desires. What they want, they'll go get, and they don't care what you say, God. That's wild. But that's the type of people that we are. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice. Isn't that beautiful? God's words really sound good, don't they? They really make good sense. His judgments are right on. His discussions across His words, as the Holy Spirit instructs you, really feed you, and you feel good to close the Bible and walk out the door and punch somebody in the nose. Or grit your teeth. Or right when you're reading and you're being blessed the most, somebody says, will you please answer me? And you slam the Bible shut and say, what do you want?
I mean, what do you want?
You art unto them a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. That's what this lady did back here in the very beginning. And the difference between that lady and that man is no difference between the lady and the men that are in this room tonight. There isn't a bit of difference. We're still making lousy choices, and every time we make lousy choices, God has to stand there patiently until you come to Him, and He gets out His mop bucket, and then He cleans the whole mess up all over again, and gets you washed and cleaned off, and gets you dressed and back up on your feet. No wonder it takes so long. And then like spoiled children, we run back out after all clean, and we want to sit in the mud puddle again. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye. We see things and we judge them by what we see. People and situations. Not with the wisdom that God gives us, because at that particular time it looks good to us, so therefore it must be good. After all, I've walked this world for 16 or 27 or 50 years, and I've gathered some knowledge and some understanding, and I ought to be able to apply it at this time. God help you. Because that's just what you do at that time. That's just what I do at that time. I apply my fleshly knowledge, my carnal knowledge, and my understanding, and my experience that I've gathered over the years to that particular problem, and then I flat had it. Because what I saw with my eye is what I judged to be so. Young man came in with a young lady here a while back to be counseled in wedding counseling, and sat down with him. And I tell you of a surety that if I'd have met that young man in a dark alley, I'd have run like mad by his outward appearance. Sat down with him and the young lady and opened the scriptures and started to share with him, and he was one of the most beautiful, fascinating, I'd almost say, well, sweet. He was a fantastic human being. Inside. Instead of spending a half an hour, 45 minutes, I think I spent a half an hour and a half with him. Just a pleasure to be in his company, because the thing that had changed him on the inside was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that come out of his mouth just blessed me and blessed me and blessed me. And the thing that we shared with Jesus Christ and scriptures and where he'd been and the experience he's had the Lord and the thing that the Lord had done in his life. But the most amazing thing to me was the things that the Lord was still doing in his life. He's not afflicted because he hasn't gone astray, because he's still listening to God's word. And see, the Bibles that new young Christians carry, and some of the pages are marked so heavy with pencil or pen or razor blade, anything that they can find, you know. Their pages are just worn out from being underlined. I think of that young man that's now playing football for, I think, USC right now. I'll leave his name out of it because I don't really remember it accurately. But four of those young guys came down here to share one night at the tent on a Monday night. I think two or three of them were all Americans, whatever, and this one guy got up. He's still playing football up there. And he was relating how he got into this whole thing and how his roommate had always have a Bible study, and his roommate is about 6'6" and 280 pounds. How's he going to tell his roommate, don't have any more Bible studies in our room? Because the roommate will get up and wrap the room right around his neck, you know. That young man waved a Bible around the air that was so brand new that you could still see the gold just shining. And he says, then I got a hold of this thing. He said, and then this thing, referring to the Bible as he waved it in the air. And he got all done with his testimony. He says, I got one thing for you. I've really got to share this with you. He says, it's over in a place called John. And everybody laughed. And he says, it's over in the third part of John. He didn't even know it was a chapter or a book and could care less. He only knew there was a place in the Bible called John. He remembered that. And he said, I want to share it with you. He says, over here in this third part, and it's down in number 16. And he started reading that, and those people were so blessed you couldn't believe it. You could just feel the ways of love and understanding and empathy And joining in one with that young man as he read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's all God has ever asked us to do, is to get back and make that choice that we made in the first place. Return to your first love. You've been patient for my name's sake. You've done all these fine works, but if you won't repent and come back to your first love, but it has to be your choice. We have what is called, I believe, in the finest terms, a truth from God. It's called a propositional truth. A proposition means that if you'll do this, you'll get that. If you won't do this, then you'll get that. A propositional truth, that there's two sides to it, and we get a choice. A propositional truth from a God who's really there, as Francis Schaeffer says. He's really there, and he's interested in us, and he's done something about it. And you don't have to look at the tree of good and evil. And you don't have to taste the fruit, because he's provided all around you absolutely everything you need, or he lied to us. And I've long since, folks, myself personally, walked beyond that place where I say happenstance and chance and luck and maybe. There's a group here Saturday afternoon from a seminary in Fresno, California. Delightful people. They ask the most wonderful questions in the world. What's this all about? How come they come? What do you do here? Who pays all the bills? How come you don't have committees? Who sends the people out to witness? What brings them back? You want my answers? The Holy Spirit. No. I mean, you know, who really pays the bills? God. And the thing is, I couldn't understand those folks, and I couldn't understand you folks if I hadn't been there also. As Peter said, I'm a man like unto yourself. And I'm determined as much as within me as one man, making all the faults, making all the mistakes, making all the goofs, making all the boo-boos that any one man can make. I'm fully determined to go back and ask for forgiveness as much as God brings to my remembrance, so that after he forgives me, then he can bless me, because I want God to deal very kindly and very gently with me, and I highly recommend that you adopt that prayer. And there are some of you out there that pray for trials, and I don't understand you. My choice is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my choice. David said in about Psalm 32, when the heavy hand of the Lord was on him, that there was no moisture in his frame. He was dried out. And that's your choice. You can go back in that world as a Christian tonight. You can go back in that world and try it as the world tries it. You can try it by your precepts and understanding. And all you're going to come up with is with a half-eaten apple. And that's all they had in the Garden of Eden to show for their effort. And nothing more. And God has not ordained us that we should go as beggars and paupers and tramps in this world. God said we should go first class, and he'd take care of absolutely every need that we had. It's over in Philippians. And he said he'd do so out of the riches of Christ Jesus, but you must elect to accept what he's got and keep your hands off of it. Debbie sung, and you sung with her tonight, 2 plus 2 is 4, as it was in my Lord's time. My religion is not old-fashioned, it's just genuine. If it's really genuine, then 2 plus 2 does equal 4, but you better use the mathematics of God to come up with the answer. Because your mathematics and my mathematics are usually on the debit or red side or in subtraction. We're usually in the hole when we do it ourselves. But the mathematics of God are fantastic. Even as he sent these two forward from the Garden of Eden, he made them a promise. Would you turn, please, with me to Hebrews 11:40. Hebrews 11:40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I shared again Thursday night in 14th chapter of the book of John, in that first verse he said he was going to heaven to prepare a place for us. That having prepared that place for us, he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, he wants us also. And he's also prepared every perfect thing that you need between here and there, because he also said so in his word. And those things that he's prepared for you and I are not complete until we accept them. Is it any wonder that you feel frustrated half the time when you know that there's a better thing around for you and you're out trying to do it yourself and you're not getting it? You betcha. Because you know there's something better. And surely you must realize that when you come to be a Christian, you really only have one choice. The other one's a second-class option. You can exercise it any way you want. I asked a young man one time in a youth group, I said, John, get up and give a description of Satan. He stood there for a while, and he finally said, Satan is the guy who gives you that other choice. And that's exactly right. He gives you that other choice. There's really only one set before you, and all you have to do is do that one, and then he gives you the power to get it done. And he goes before you to see it's done. If we're really more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, we walk in and just pick it all up. Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh had a chance, a second choice, and they repented. They took that second choice and they were saved. Of course, that didn't make Jonah too happy. David and Bathsheba. David picked out what he wanted. And after he got it, he didn't know how to let go of it, because he had to commit murder in order to get it. And then when he failed, he repented. God picked him up and cleaned him up. Said he was a man after his own heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. He was saying, if there's some other way, let's do it some other way. But I know there is no other way, so we'll do it your way. When you're in a trial, folks, and you don't understand how it's come to pass, you got a death in your family or an illness, or somebody's hurt themselves physically or spiritually or mentally, I just remind you of all of the things that there are in that Bible, including Jesus Christ, and the things that he had to go through, and his Father let him endure them anyway so that we would come out better on the other side, you and I. He let Joseph go through all of the muck and the mire, and his brothers putting him down and put him in a hole and sold into slavery. The king's wife tried to rape him. He was stuck in prison. He was forgotten. And when he got all done, he stood on top of the whole heap and turned out to be the salvation for his entire nation at that time. Now, anywhere along the line, Joseph could have crabbed or whined. Jesus could have crabbed or whined. But there was a better thing on the other end. In Hebrews 8:1, it says, Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, that majesty in heaven. It also says that he is making intercession for you and I both day and night. It's our choice whether we want to go before the Lord and say, you do it, and I'll wait on you. Or you can do it yourself. And anything that man makes usually wears out, rusts, or falls apart. That which God does endures forever. He loves us enough that we don't have to pick apples off the trees after he's told us not to, because he's provided on every side far more abundantly than we can ever use, even to the point of everlasting life through his Son, Jesus Christ. May we pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the precious promise that came from the seed of Eve, Lord. That in Genesis 3:15, you said, Lord, that that seed would bring forth a Savior that would overcome death in this world and Satan himself. Father, you said that same seed would overcome our flesh. Lord, on this side of the cross, we thank you that we have a better view of Jesus Christ than the Old Testament saints. Lord, we thank you that we have wisdom from above, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're not comfortless. Lord, we thank you for the precious promise that we look into things that even the angels are not allowed to look into. Go with your people this night, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And guide them, Lord, and hedge them about, and lift them up, and let them know where their joy is. Let us look forward, Lord, to gathering together again in your name, to learn of you, to praise you, Lord, because that's all you've asked for. And we'll do our very best as your people, Lord, to put our problems up on the throne of grace and our victories and our failures and our priorities, Lord, and let you sort them out. And we just praise you and thank you tonight for the precious name of Jesus Christ and our sweet salvation, for the power of your Holy Spirit, for the love that is so lavishly poured out upon us every minute of our life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. And we all agree, but together by saying, Amen. Amen.